Proverbs chapter number 27, if you'll remain standing and turn there, if you will, Proverbs chapter number 27, and I'm going to try to cover a lot of ground. I said I was going to be trying to move quickly tonight, but I don't have a short message necessarily. I want to try to cover a lot of ground in this chapter. Last week we dealt with the first 8 verses. I mentioned that in order to break it down into 3 parts, we'd need to deal with 9 each time because there's 27 verses in chapter 27. And if you think that's a miracle, there's 28 verses in chapter 28. Amen. But if we're going to do 9 each, then last time I only did 8, and I stopped there with the 8th one because the thoughts that we had there about a man wandering from his place. Tonight I want to try to deal with 10 verses. That'll get us to get those first 2 sets of 9 in. If I can, I'll start with verse number 9. We'll read down through verse number 18. And so these 10 verses we'll try to cover tonight. Let's read them responsively together. By the way, before we read, pray for those that are sick and not able to be with us. I know Brother Ricky's family's got sickness going through there. Miss Sue Ann not feeling well. Thank you. All I can think of is Brother Chuck. Miss Sue Ann. Not feeling well. Miss Emily, I suppose, not feeling well. Remember her. Amen. Seemed like there was somebody else. Miss Amanda, let's pray for her. I know she's been sick, had things going on there. Remember these folks. All right? Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter number 27, verse number 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand, which bereath himself or itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel or the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. We'll stop there in verse number 18. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. I forgot a couple of prayer requests I was going to mention when Brother Herford mentioned about our traveling. Brother Josh is going to be traveling tomorrow, I think. He's got a sister getting married on Tuesday down in Gatlinburg. Miss Stephanie's gone down there to help with that today. But pray for them as they travel. He's coming back on Wednesday. And so pray that God will protect that traveling. And then we didn't know it until we got home Wednesday night, but our neighbor across the street from us, you've heard me mention him before, those of you that came when we had the dedication service at the house, he came. Kenny and Ann Hayes. He's been having some problem with Alzheimer's lately, the last couple of years, I think. And anyway, now he's got what they call sundowners. When it gets dark, he don't know where he's at. He don't know who his wife. He wakes her up in nights and don't know who she is. And causing and seeing things, seeing people in the house and different things like that. Well, on Tuesday night, he got up and was rummaging around. She was in the bathroom, and he fell in the hallway and broke his neck. He didn't know that on Tuesday. We didn't know it till while we was in church on Wednesday. He got sick Wednesday afternoon, sick on his stomach, and he's having a problem bleeding in his stomach as well. But he got sick on his stomach and realized he needed to go to the hospital. She took him. They flew him to Nashville. He's in Nashville now with that neck broken. They said it was right at the hairline, and it's a crack, or it's a break that where it is that they can't do anything other than put him in a neck brace. But he's fighting them because he don't know who they are. He don't know what's going on. And so pray for Kenny, if you will, and his wife, Ann. They don't have any children, and, you know, she's pretty well got her hands full. They're elderly couple, good couple. If you will, pray for them also when you pray. All right. Now, having said all that, looking at these verses, I'll just jump into it. This is, of course, our second look at chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs. These are more of those that the men of Hezekiah copied out, that they found from the writings of Solomon. You can find that in the previous chapter. And that's what these are that's heading up to the end of the book, are some of those that they found out. We'll find some from Lemuel and some there. The last one on the virtuous woman are different ones. But these are ones that they found out and copied out from the writings of Solomon. Some of these are repeats, and we'll look at that even tonight as we saw that. Many of these are like the ones that we've looked at already. They're simple statements about a variety of issues. Let me say, first of all, this first one we're going to look at tonight, verse number 9. Most of these proverbs are negative things, telling you bad things about pride, about laziness, slothfulness, about, you know, the bad connotation. But this number 9, verse number 9, is a good thing. It's praising these positive principles. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So the idea here, ointment, that's something that soothes the pain. Amen. Then you've got perfume. That's something that excites the senses. And sometimes, by the way, ointment is used when you look up the word, it means oil. And it has the idea of olive oil or some kind of penetrating oil. And of course, we use that in muscle soreness and things like that. It soothes the pain. But it also, many times, is very fragrant as well. It may have a eucalyptus in it or things, you know, like that, that goes along with that. So you see the connotation of these together, ointment and perfume. Rejoice the heart. They're a blessing to us. Amen. They actually refresh our life. That's the idea, I believe, that he's gotten in there. And they actually rejoice the heart. That is compared to the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. When you got a real friend that can give you good advice, that just blesses your heart, don't it? That's what he's talking about. It excites the senses. It blesses the heart. A friend by hearty counsel. True friendship soothes the pains of life. Amen. Just to know that somebody cares means a lot. Many times, just to meet somebody that's gone through the same thing. Amen. Brother Philip loaned me a book yesterday, and I read it last night and today and brought it back to him. A man in Madisonville wrote the book back in 95, I believe. And him and his wife had been 30 years in the Jehovah's Witness. I didn't mean to bring it in. He asked me if I was going to preach on it. I said no. But I bring it in. They met his wife on visitation, by the way, the other day. She's the one who told him, gave him the book, and still lives here in Madisonville. That's a blessing. But anyway, let me just mention this, that one of the things that is a blessing to them, when they left the Jehovah's Witness, they had been brainwashed into believing there's nowhere to go. All other churches are evil. That's what the Watchtower group tells people. That's, by the way, why they won't come into our buildings. They think something bad's going to happen if they do. Right? And so they've been told, you can't go anywhere else. You can't go anywhere else. Matter of fact, he mentions in the book that one of his arguments, one of the elders asked him why they were leaving. And he said to him, well, one of my problems is that the Watchtower organization takes the place of Jesus. They want us to honor them rather than honor Jesus. And the man, his argument to him said, don't you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he asked him, are you going to leave too? And he said, Peter said, where else can we go? And here's what the man said. He said, I find it interesting that his argument against saying that we don't tell you don't think of Jesus, we tell you to think of the watchtower, is he's telling me you can't leave the watchtower because that'd be just like leaving Jesus. Right. And so he just proved what he's talking about. But here's what I was going to say. When they left, they didn't think there's anywhere to go. One of the blessings of them was that they found in Hallsville, and I didn't know, but I don't know if it's still going on, but in Hallsville, there is a discussion group of people that get together to help each other as they escape, or to help people that's got loved ones they want to see escape from that cult. Amen. So, but my point is this. Friendship soothes the hurt in life. That's what he's dealing with, this ointment. Friendship also makes things that stink smell better. You ever have an issue in life that just stinks? Friendship helps it. Amen. It helps it. It refreshes every experience that is shared together. Amen. For example, a meal is sweetened when it's shared with friends. Amen. Almost any experience in life is either soothed or sweetened by the sympathy of a friend. Amen. When we can share these things together. So the hearty counsel that he's talking about here, coming from a man's friend. By the way, this ought to cause us to thank God for friends. Amen. Amen. This hearty counsel coming from a friend symbolizes the truth. These former thoughts of verses 5 and 6. Look at verses 5 and 6 that we looked at last week. He says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The truth is, he said here, that friend, though his words may have hurt, his friendship soothes the hurt. Though his words may have been bitter, the sweetness of his friendship sweetens the bitter words. Amen. Amen. And so, he's talking about this hearty counsel. By the way, I believe that's talking about, it deals with lively counsel. But it also, I believe, deals with sincere counsel. It's from the heart. It's not just off the cuff. It's not just the first thing came to his mind. He's actually thought on this, and he's interested. And by the way, it touched his heart, so he wants to share it to your heart. That's the idea of it. By the way, that's what a good testimony is. When God touches your heart, and you share it with somebody else's heart. Amen. Amen. And so that's what he's dealing with in this. That it rejoices the heart. Amen. Now, just as we carefully choose and selectively use ointment and perfume, you don't just use it overabundantly. We also ought to carefully choose our friends. And we ought to be careful how we use our friends. I'm afraid some people overuse friendship. Right. And he'll deal with that a little bit. Matter of fact, in the next verse, we'll say something about that when we get there. All right. So we ought to not overuse our friends. We ought to value our friends as something that is precious. That's what that ointment and perfume is. It's something precious. It's something beautiful. And it's something helpful. Amen. And we ought to use that friendship as that. When you need advice, it's good to have a friend on whom you can depend. Somebody that'll tell you the truth. You ever went to somebody and said, will you just tell me the truth about this? Amen. Now, well, I better not go. When your wife says, does this dress make me look fat? She's not asking for the truth. She's, truth or not, she's the one who's saying, oh, it looks wonderful, honey. Amen. But sometimes we do, no, seriously, we do, we want to say, does this look bad on me or does this make me look, I ask my wife sometimes, does these ties make me look fat? Everything I wear makes me look fat. I can't help it. Amen. I was thinking this morning in Sunday school, and Brother Matt was talking about Jonah getting thrown into the belly of the whale, and he got sort of hung up on that belly of the whale a little bit there. And I got thinking about it, if we acted that out, my part would be to play the belly of the whale. Amen. Just, I wouldn't be the Jonah. Amen. That's just how my mind works. Anyway, but here's what I'm saying. When you ever get to a place that you just need somebody to tell you the truth, thank God for a friend that can tell you the truth. Even though it stings, it's sweet because his heart's touched. Amen. Amen. His heart is touched. And so, by the way, I want to say you only get friends like that by being a friend like that. Now, I say that again because that's important. You only get friends like that by being a friend like that to others. Amen. And perhaps all of us would do good to look around, take a little inventory, and give thanks to God for putting some friends in our path. Amen. Amen. We ought to, matter of fact, you don't have to look far. More than likely, you can look down the pew you're sitting on and thank God for friends. Amen. You can think in life, and it's not just here in church, but we ought to. Sometimes we don't think about that in church. We think about the adversary at church rather than thinking about the friendship at church. Amen. And we ought to be thinking about the friend. He's dealing with that. Now, that leads us to the next verse, verse number 10. Look at this, verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is far off, than a brother that is far off. Now, this proverb has three sections. I'm going to deal with it in these three sections. The first section goes to that first semicolon. He's saying here to us, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. What he's saying is, cherish your friendships. Don't overlook friendships. Don't forget friendships. Relish the faithfulness of real friends. Amen. There are some things that are nicer when they're new, but friendship's better the older it gets. Amen. The longer somebody's been your friend, the more you ought to cherish their friendship. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, this proverb deals with the fact of not forgetting, not forsaking, and forsaking deals with forgetting or neglecting. But he said not just your own friend, somebody that's been dear to you, but somebody that has proven to be your father's friend. So what he's saying is, remember the past. Don't just live in the present. Recognize there's been some people that's helped you and helped people up before you. And you ought to be thankful for that. Now that's talking about gratitude and devotion. Well, those are two sentiments, two characteristics this generation would do well to think on a little bit. A little bit of gratitude. Amen. Amen. And a little bit of devotion. Amen. Amen. So he's talking about the friendship, yours and your father's. How do we forsake somebody who's been our own friend? Or how do we forsake somebody who's been the friend of our father? Well, we forsake them when we neglect them, when we undervalue their friendship. By the way, he's talking about their counsel primarily. When we undervalue their counsel, how do you know that's counsel? Because that's what he just dealt with in verse 9. Their hearty counsel. Remember, they have given you good advice in the past. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Don't forget that. Some people get new friends and their old friends' opinions don't mean anything anymore. Just the new friends. Their opinions are the only one that means anything. By the way, that's what cost Rehoboam the kingdom. His father's friends, he wouldn't listen to them. They was his real friends, by the way. He only listened to those new friends that gave him bad advice. Amen. So he's talking about some gratitude and some devotion. The second part of this proverb, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity. Now, let me just, you might ask a question, what would be wrong? Why are we warned not to go to our brother's house in the day of our calamity? Where else could you go? Where else would be a better place to go in a time of trouble than to go to our brother's house? Somebody that cares about us. Here's what I believe is the answer that lies in interpreting this verse. He's just talked about you've neglected the friend. Don't just go to him when you need something. Amen. He's been a friend that's like a brother. But don't just go to him when you need something. Amen. I'm afraid we've got a lot of that going on too. Amen. In other words, don't just be friendly when you need a friend. Amen. Be a friend, even be a brother, even when you don't necessarily need a friend or a brother. One of these days you're going to, by the way. Amen. And then that explanation, I believe, goes on to this final phrase of this proverb. He says, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. That brother that you've neglected, it's better to have a friend close by than to go to somebody that you've neglected. Amen. The near or far does not mean so much about location, locality, but it's talking about disposition. You've got a brother that you've not talked to in a while, and don't just run to him when you got trouble and need something. Is what he's dealing with there. Have somebody that you've been friends with. Stay friends with these people and work on that. And by the way, we all probably need to work on that. If you ever get upset that people don't call you and then you realize the phone line goes both ways? Not only have they got your number, you probably got theirs. Yeah. Amen. Well, nobody didn't tell me happy birthday on my birthday. Did you tell them happy birthday on theirs? Amen. I will never forget, I heard Brother J. Holt Lemon telling about his wife reading the newspaper. He said his wife, you know, sometimes she didn't always think right. And she'd be reading the paper and she's reading the obituaries and said, they're having this funeral tomorrow. Are we going? He'd say, well, we don't even know them people. And she'd read another one. She said, they're having this funeral day after tomorrow. Are we going? He said, we don't know them either, do we? She said, no. And she kept on. Are we going to their funeral? He said, honey, why in the world do you want to go to people's funeral? We don't even know. She said, how can we expect them to come to our funeral if we don't ever go to theirs? Well, I guess she had logic there. Amen. Well, the idea here is that a neighbor that is near is somebody you've been conversing with, somebody you've been friendly with, somebody you have a relationship already. Go to them before you go to somebody far off. You were friends with them before you had need. You can still be friend with them when you have need. That's what he's talking about. The brother that is far off is somebody you've not been conversing with, somebody you've not been friendly with, somebody you've not cultivated a relationship with. Don't turn to them now just because you have a need. Amen. A friendly and kind neighbor that he's talking about here. That is somebody that they're just a neighbor. That's not our blood kin. All right. Is better off and preferable to a brother who is physically related to us that we don't share anything in common with. Amen. I appreciate what Brother Duncan said about the church and his family went to that family reunion. He said, those are my relatives. This is my family. Amen. I like that. That's a good idea. And I believe that's what he's dealing with here. Now, one last comment make on this proverb in verse number 10. I believe verse number 10 relates to chapter number 18 and verse number 24 that ends with this phrase, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Here he's talking about when you're in trouble, don't go to your brother that's far off. Go to your friend that's closer than a brother. Who is that friend that's closer than a brother? That's Jesus. Has to be. Amen. Jesus is the friend that's closer than a brother. By the way, Jesus has been your friend a long time. Even before you knew him, he was your friend. He's been your father's friend. Many of us, our fathers told us about Jesus. He's our father. Don't forget, don't neglect your father's friend. Amen. And even if your father didn't know him, he's still a good friend. And he's offering friendship to you and to your father. Amen. Amen. Verse number 11 changes gears entirely, it looks like. Verse number 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. Just real short, because this is short. This has been said a number of times. Solomon is imploring his son to be wise, not to be foolish. He's imploring his son. By the way, young people need to be reminded that, because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They got to be told over and over to straighten up. You say, well, I told him once. You probably have to tell him another 100 times. Amen. Solomon told that Proverbs 10:1, Proverbs 15:20, Proverbs 23:15-16, and Proverbs 24:25. He tells you you need to sharpen up, straighten up. You need to be wise. By the way, make my heart glad. He's repeating it again and again. Be wise and make my heart glad. Don't be a foolish son that breaks my heart. That's what he's talking about. Amen. A foolish son breaks the heart of his father and his mother. Amen. A misbehaving son gives his father a bad name in the community. Brings disgrace upon his father in the community. When he's talking about there about him, I might have to answer him that reproacheth me. When you do wrong, they're going to ask me, why didn't you teach him better than that? When you do wrong, it's going to hurt my name and my reputation. It's going to reproach me, he's talking about. You're going to break my heart as well as hurt my testimony in the community. Verse number 12, a prudent man, again changes gears, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. This proverb has been seen before. If you want to look over at chapter 22 and verse number 3, we've seen this proverb already. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know what's different about that verse? They're exactly the same, word for word. The only difference is one has a semicolon, the other has a colon. If you put them up together on the computer and look at them, that's the easiest way to do that, then you'll see they're exactly word for word the same. Now, here's what I said about that when we looked at it in Proverbs 22. Common prudence teaches men to provide for security, provide with a plan, have some kind of a plan for the future, that there's going to be evident dangers. You see troubles might come down the road, and so you plan for that. Those that don't do that just rush along in life unconcerned. They don't care what lies around the next curve. You ever driven on a road that you didn't know the highway? And you come up to a hill, you might slow down a little bit because you don't know what's over that. No. You come to a curve, you may slow down a little bit more than you would normally because you don't know, unless you're Duncan Bradley. He don't slow down at curves and hills. But I'm just picking on. Especially if he's got a backseat driver saying, put the pedal under the metal, brother, get ahead of this Kia. Amen. Inside joke. But seriously, you come on these places that you're not familiar with the terrain, you may slow down a little bit because you don't know what might be around the next curve. The foolish man just plows ahead, no concern about what lies ahead. That's the world we're living in, by the way. Drunkards, dopers, and partiers. They live at such a high rate of speed, they don't even notice or take plans for what might be around the curve. What could go wrong? Amen. None of us know the future. And I'm not talking about living fearfully, but a prudent man is one who is carefully wise and watchful. Amen. Noah's a good example there in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 7. It says that Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was a prudent man. Amen. He listened to God. He foresaw the evil that was coming. He believed God about the flood. Amen. But the foolish lost world, they wouldn't listen to the preaching of Noah. They wouldn't notice the signs of the times. And they just rushed on in their sin and knew not what Jesus said about it. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Amen. This worldly crowd boasts about no fear. They got those bumper stickers. You seen them? Ain't scared. You seen them? No fear. No fear, no, not being afraid of anything. You know what it is? They're too foolish to heed the warning. Amen. Many times, I talk about a curve in the road, many times there'll be a sign there that'll show the curve, and it might, if the speed limit's 55, the sign might say 45 or 35. It's not that that's the new speed limit, that's the recommended speed for that curve. But those that have no fear won't pay attention to the warning signs. They go on recklessly to their destruction. Amen. Now, this proverb is not talking about somebody living in constant fear, but rather what it's saying is that the person that walks in the light can see further down the road than the person who's surrounded in darkness. Amen. And we ought to make plans to escape the troubles of this world. Amen. Amen. Not that the wise man never falls into trouble. Sometimes he does. But this proverb simply saying there's wisdom about looking ahead and keeping your eyes open. Amen. The next verse is a repeat too, verse number 13. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Again, word for word, this is found in chapter 20 and verse number 16. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 16. Word for word the same, only the punctuation's different. Chapter 20, verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. I'm going to deal with this just a little bit more than I have the previous one, even though this has been repeated. The concept here about being a surety has been dealt with over and over. It's talked about standing good for someone else's debt. Perhaps we would use that like cosigning on a debt. I don't believe that the Bible tells us never to do so, but it does tell us never to do so without being prudent, without thinking about the dangers that may come. Amen. Dave Ramsey says never loan money that you expect back. If you can't live without it, don't loan it to them. He said only loan money to somebody that you're willing to let them have it if they don't pay. I don't mean let them have it. Amen. Amen. But here's the idea that he's talking about being a co-signer on a loan, giving assurance of payment. The case before us, it sounds like standing good on a loan for a stranger. You see that? Take his garment that is a surety for a stranger and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Here it's talking about standing good for somebody that's a stranger. And it's somebody that's going to use his money in a strange way. It's with a strange woman. Don't just mean another woman from another country. It's talking about a wicked woman. That's the idea of the strange woman. A prostitute or a harlot. Yeah. So here's a man that's talking about a man that you don't even know. And yet he's got the audacity to tell you, if you'll loan me this money, I'm going to invest this in prostitution. You know what he's saying? He's not telling you give the man money. What he's telling you is good sense knows better than that. Amen. I mean, let me just ask you a question. If somebody came to you, somebody you don't know, they knock on your door or they call you, can you give me the numbers for your bank account? I want to go and invest money in harlotry. Does that sound like a good idea to you? Who says, boy, that sounds like a good proposition? Only a fool. Amen. And only a fool would even ask such a foolish thing. And, amen. And so what he's doing here, he's showing us the foolishness of all that. Moses' law said, don't take their garment. He's saying here, this guy, by the way, why did Moses' law say not to take his garment? He's saying, don't overcharge the poor man. This is what he's about. Don't have exorbitant rates for a poor person. Have some compassion on a poor person. Solomon said here, that fool don't deserve any compassion. What he's saying there is take everything he's got because he's going to lose everything he's got anyway. He don't have enough sense to hang on to anything. That's what he's saying. If he's going to waste money on harlotry and he's going to borrow money to spend on, it's like borrowing money to play the stock market or to play the lottery. It's crazy. It's crazy. He's warned us repeatedly not to do that. Amen. Amen. Not to stand good for those loans. And so he's saying take everything he's got because he's going to waste it on worthless, useless, sinful things anyway. Amen. What he's saying is he's a fool and you'd be a fool if you agree with him. I think that's really what he's saying in this text. Amen. So, I got a couple of notes here, and I think this is proper. This proverb gives us a good occasion to talk about the problem of beggars in our land today. I'm talking about a land of plenty. A land where there's signs everywhere that says, help wanted. People are begging for somebody to just show up to work. Just show up. Amen. Matter of fact, if you show up on time for your interview, you've beat 90% of the crowd. Yeah. And yet we got beggars all the time saying, need a job, need food, need. Not that nobody has needs. I understand you can be down and out. But I'm saying a lot of those people, they're there because of foolishness. They're there because of decisions that they've made. Many of them are just like this man in this proverb. They've spent their funds on pleasures. They've spent their funds on entertainment. They spent their funds on things that are ungodly and immoral. Amen. I'm telling you the same, I don't know how much a pack of cigarettes costs, but the same money that can buy a pack of cigarettes could buy a cheeseburger. Amen. And I know cheeseburgers will kill you if you eat enough of them, but not probably as quickly as cigarettes will. Amen. At least it don't make you smell like cigarettes do. So I say this, and I believe it's right here in the text. I believe we can see it, what Solomon is saying here in a roundabout way. He's saying we need to learn to say no to some things. Just because somebody's got a handout don't mean that they necessarily need you to put something in their hand. Sometimes we need to say no. It's not unkind, listen to me now, it is not unkind not to give a man enough rope to hang himself. It's not unkind not to give somebody something that you know they're going to use to kill themselves with. Amen. Refuse to purchase alcohol, drugs, or pornography, those things that put them in bondage. It's not wrong to refuse to do that. Amen. Actually, I think it is unkind to feed their addictions. Amen. When you know they're going to use that money sinfully, I believe it's a sin to give it to them. Amen. Now, here's another note on this proverb. And I said this when we looked at it before, but he repeated it, so I'm repeating it. And I think it's right. I believe God wanted it that way. Another note we can take about this proverb is to notice what it is that has imprisoned this bankrupt stranger in the first place. Here's what his problem is. He's given over to vice, the vice of fornication or adultery. Amen. The Bible tells us over and over, beware of the strange woman. He talks about how foolish it is to go into the strange woman. You'd be amazed. There's generals that don't have enough wisdom to stay away from strange women. There's politicians that don't have enough sense to stay away from strange women. There are preachers that don't have enough sense to stay away from strange women. But Solomon's told us over and over again, it's a fool that goes into her. Amen. There's a price going to be paid. Matter of fact, you think about this. This strange woman is going to take everything you have. She don't care if you have to beg for it. She's going to get paid. That's what this picture is showing us in the text. He's borrowing money. He's not just borrowing money from his family. He's not just borrowing money from his friend. He's borrowing money from a stranger, at least attempting to borrow money from a stranger to keep up his habit. That's what these people are doing a lot of times, standing on the roadside, begging for help. Yep. Amen. Well, some men are in poverty because they're lazy. Others are there because they can't control their spending. And still others are there because they can't control their passions. And I believe we need to beware of that. Amen. Now, these Proverbs, this in verse number 12 and 13 are repeated. Why is it repeated? Because that's how we learn. That's how we learn. God in His wisdom, and Solomon in his wisdom, knew that we need to be reminded of these things repeatedly because we're going to face them repetitiously. Right? Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Again, changing gears. He's dealing with a whole different aspect. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. What's he talking about? Certainly it's not wrong for somebody to bless his friend. It's not wrong to praise his friend. But this is talking about with a loud voice. In other words, probably for show. Right. I want everybody to notice what I'm saying about this fella. I want everybody to hear what I'm fixing to say. The praises, by the way, may be extravagant, but the sincerity is questionable. Amen. He says he's a friend. He says he counts you a friend. He acts like he's acting friendly. By the way, that's what Judas did, ain't it? Jesus called him his friend. Judas came in like a friend and kissed him like a friend. But he betrayed him with a kiss. This idea of rising early seems to be that he has planned this. It's a well orchestrated, planned out procedure. Not only rising early, but it indicates that this loud voice, all this is planned. He's planned the time, he's planned the place, he's planned the people that's around. He wants it to be public. Amen. In other words, this person has a reason. He has an ulterior motive why his loud voice is now blessing his friend. He has a motive behind why he has risen early to get out there and lift up his voice to bless his friend. Again, this goes back to what he's talking about before, just showing up when you need something. Solomon says this blessing to be counted a curse to him. It's a hypocritical blessing. If the friend falls for it, if the friend gives in to this hypocritical, false, extravagant praise, then the friend is a fool. Instead of getting a blessing, he gets a curse. Amen. Amen. Now, again, this proverb is not against somebody actually giving honor where honor is due, but it's against hypocritical, false praise that's only for show and it has ulterior motives. Amen. All right, look at verse 15 and 16. They go together. I'm working my way to verse 18. We're not there yet. Hang with me. Verse 15 and 16. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bereath itself. We don't use the word bereath, but it's the idea of betraying, betrayeth itself. A continual dropping. He's talking about a contentious woman in verse number 15. These same phrases are used in Proverbs 19, verse 13. He talks about a contentious wife. The contentions of a wife are like the continual dropping of a rainy day. So it appears here that verse number 15 is talking about this woman being the wife and that her husband is one that's trying to keep things calm. He's trying to hide her, but he said he's got as much chance to hide the wind. He's trying to keep her quiet. He's trying to calm down, keep down her contentions, keep them quiet, keep them unknown from the public. But he's incapable of keeping it quiet. The picture here is drawn this continual bickering, this continual carping, continual complaining of the contentious woman. Wears down her husband, just like a drip. You let it drip on the floor long enough, it'll make a place. It'll make a place. You let it drip on stone, and it'll eventually make a place after a while. Amen. But here's her husband being worn down. He's trying to refrain, it looks like, from displaying his anger. He's trying to refrain from showing his temper. He's trying to refrain from the resentment that perhaps is there. Maybe it's out of a desire to keep her from public dishonor, from ruining her reputation and giving her a reputation of an opposite one. Maybe he's trying to, but he can't hold her down. He said he'd be just as well to try to hold the wind in his hands. And he'd be just as well to try to hang on to the oily ointment. It's going to get out. That's what he's saying. It's going to get out. Amen. Slipping through his grasp. It's going to make itself known to others. This idea of this ointment as well as the smell betrays it. It's there. This picture that he draws here in verses 15 and 16 is a sad picture. It's an unpleasant home that he's drawn this picture of. Amen. For a wife to be contentious, that word means to be controversial. It means to be disputable, disputative, or disputative. Maybe that's the right way of saying that. Always fussing is what it's dealing with. This is a sad picture. And for her to make a public display of her bitterness is bitter indeed. It's one thing to talk to him about it in private. It's another thing to bring it up and it gets out in the community. Amen. For the husband to feel so helpless at stopping her running mouth. He's just as helpless as stopping the wind from blowing. He's just as helpless about stopping the ointment from spreading or smelling. It's sad. It's sad that he feels himself in that condition. He might care about the reputation not only of himself, but of his family and of his wife. But she doesn't care. That's sad. Amen. And by the way, I don't get quiet when you preach like this because people think, are you saying that about me? Are you saying about who you saying that about? He's just warning us. It's in the world, by the way. It happens. And if we're not careful, it can happen to us at times. Amen. So the warning here is against bitterness, anger, and resentment, especially between a husband and wife. Home should be a place that's sweet. It ought to be perfumed, not contentious. Amen. Home, sweet home. That's what home ought to be. It might be rainy and miserable outside, but it ought not be rainy and miserable inside. That's what he's dealing with. Amen. The home ought to be a place of refuge. You might have to hear complaining all day long on the job. Amen. But he's telling us it ought not be that way at home. Amen. Verse number 17. We can breathe. Verse number 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. Another proverb about the blessing and the benefit of friendship. God made humans to be social. I was telling the men Saturday when we missed that fellowship and we stopped and got some coffee and some of us were eating and talking. I said to them, I was listening to some men talking and they were all evolutionists. And they're talking about, they said, human beings are the only animals that share meals together. Now, a wolf pack will share their meal, but they don't share it happily. Matter of fact, they don't sit looking at each other when they're eating. Dogs don't like you looking at their teeth when they're eating. And you don't want to look at their teeth when they're eating, by the way. But humans look at each other. We have that. And they said, humans are the only animal. That's because we're different from them. We didn't evolve from them. God made us different.
Right.
Amen. We're really, technically, we're not an animal. Now, by the way, I know what people say. Yeah, but what science says? Listen to me. Are you going to say God's words are allegorical and man's words are authoritative? Or are you going to say God's words are authoritative and man's words are allegorical? He's just guessing. He's just telling a story. But you know what they do? They take those first books of Genesis, those first chapters of Genesis. They say, God didn't really mean what he says, but now science is, what they say is right. No, what science says, maybe science falsely so called. What God said is right. Amen. I didn't mean to get off on there. But I said to my wife about something. She was listening to something and this fellow's talking about how that evolution blessed us with these gifts. And I said, praise evolution. Just thank evolution. It wasn't evolution that made that stuff. It was God that made it. It was God that made it. We ought to thank God. We ought to praise God. Amen. That's exactly right. But he's talking about the blessings and the benefit of friendship. God made humans to be social beings. God pronounced in the beginning that it is not good that the man be alone. He needs somebody to talk to. By the way, that's one of the reasons why she longs for you to talk to her. That's what you need. Amen. Well, we get quiet again. God made man, God made humans to be conversational. He didn't make us to be hermits. Now, some people, I understand there are introverts. And some people are more introverted than others are, but God made us to actually need community, to need communication. Amen. Amen. He said it's not good that the man be alone. Now, he talked about iron sharpened iron. We understand that. A knife is sharpened by the steel. Take a piece of iron and make a file out of it that can sharpen other iron that he's dealing with. So he's talking about just like that, the way that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man's countenance is sharpened by his friend. Or so a man sharpeneth the counsel, or the countenance, I'm sorry, of his friend. Indicates that the abrasion of communication, that's what it is, by the way. Your ideas going against their ideas. Bouncing them off of each other. Working these things out together. Sharpens both of us, by the way. Amen. It's a mutual exchange. It's a two-way street. By the way, communication is a two-way street. Communication is not just one person talking. Communication is a two-way street. It's not just one person telling ideas. Actually, two people sharing ideas, sharing the experience. There is a reciprocity that is involved. Amen. In other words, both of us benefit. That's the idea about the reciprocity. Both of us benefit by this exchange. That's how the idea of capitalism is supposed to be. That somebody makes something so you don't have to make it. You benefit by the fact they made it. You benefit enough, you buy it from them, and they benefit from the money they get. both of you benefit. Nobody did it because the government told them they had to. Nobody gave so much because the government told them they had to give so much. Right. By the way, we've all experienced how this verse is talking about the when we've been together talking about things. There's things that are said that's useful to us. Maybe it's just a hint. It's just an idea that you grasp. Something's just thrown out there. Maybe we have said that or they have said that, and it opened up a whole field of ideas and a whole field of service that we could work on. Amen. Unexplored territory and unexplored knowledge that we hadn't thought about. By the way, that happens in both cases, good friends or bad friends. Bad friends can open your mind to a lot of bad things. That's why you ought to be careful choosing your friends. Matter of fact, Brother Troy and I were talking about earlier, we're headed towards this time of Halloween. All these horror movies and things I don't think are good for you. I don't think it's good to be thinking on demons and devils and all that stuff all the time. Amen. Wicked things. People make more of that than they do the birth of our Lord. Amen. They don't know whether to esteem Santa Claus above the Easter Bunny, but they know to esteem the Frankenstein above Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Amen. Amen. Well, I ought to be careful how we choose our friends. This idea here, good company can cause us to think on good things. Bad company can cause us to think on bad things. That's why he talks about evil communications corrupt good manners. Amen. Those evil thoughts sharpen you to the evil. You think of things you can do you never thought about doing before. But it can also work in the good. Amen. By the way, that's another reason we ought to be careful about choosing our friends. Amen. Perhaps we ought to look at this proverb as an admonition. As I talked about a minute ago, don't just go to a friend when you need a friend. Be a friend. Maybe this is talking about how we ought to think about helping other people. Your conversation with somebody might brighten their day. Your conversation with somebody might open a field of service they never even dreamed of. It might sharpen them while they're dull. They got a dull life. They got a dull thought life. They got a dull existence. And your friendship with them may sharpen that experience. By the way, that's what coming to church is supposed to do. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter number 10. We like to quote verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But verse 24 says it this way, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Semicolon. Then he says, not forsaking the assembly. So he said, when you go to church, be careful that you're always trying to provoke each other to good works and to love. Amen. Now, you can provoke in other things, but he said to provoke unto love and to good works. So I'll say this. I'm talking about and he's bragging on this. A lot of these proverbs in this section are dealing with friendship. Friendship cheers the spirit. Friendship brightens the intellect and inspires us to go on. When the heart is dull, it can be sharpened by associating with our friends. Worldly friends will only encourage us in things that are worldly. But godly friends will encourage us things that are beneficial in this life and in the next. Amen. Amen. Now, allow me to make one final statement about this proverb. Notice that the word countenance is used. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his... What's your countenance? It's your face. It's your face. It's Strong's number 6440, and it means face. It deals with the expression on your face. So here's what he's doing. This proverb is teaching us that friendship makes your face look better. Amen. Friendship puts a smile on your face. Friendship puts a twinkle in your eye. Amen. Friendship puts a glow in your face. But he's also telling us that your facial expression says something about you. And that your facial expression is important to others. Amen. Amen. The countenance on our face says something to the world. Well, to think about what it's saying to the world. Amen. When we come to church, what's the countenance on our face? I told Brother Steve when we put these, somebody said we ought to paint them. I said, we could put mirrors on there. Y'all would be scared to death while I'm preaching. If you had mirrors to see what y'all look like when I'm preaching. Amen. But I know what happens. James says you look in the mirror and you go away and straight away forget what you saw in the mirror. Amen. That's exactly right. But here's the thing. When we go to church, the countenance on our face ought to show that we're happy to be here. That it is a delight for us to be in the house of God and a delight to be with our friends. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 18, the last one we're dealing with tonight. This one's short, but got a lot to say. Whoso keepeth a fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. You say, duh. If a man raises tomatoes, you don't think he's going to eat the tomatoes? But he goes on. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Now the previous proverb, verse 17, dealt with the importance of friendship and praised friendship, encouraged friendship. This one talks about the encouragement of diligence in service. Taking care of a fig tree is not a glorious job. You ask kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to take care of a fig tree. What I want to do? No, they don't say that. It's not a glorious job. It's not a praiseworthy job, but it's a sweet job when you get the rewards, is what he's talking about. There's a lot of things that we do as service that's not a sweet job, but the rewards are a blessing. Amen. So if you take care of the fig tree, it's going to take care of you. That's what he's saying. You take care of the fig tree, it's going to take care of you by giving you those fruits. You can eat the fruit thereof. By the way, take care of your home. I'm not just talking about the house you live in. I'm talking about your marriage. And it'll take care of you and it'll be a blessing to you. Amen. Take care of your children. They'll be a blessing to you. Take care of your spirituality. It'll be a blessing to you. He's talking about taking care of these things. Amen. He's dealing with this. There's the likewise in there. He that waiteth on his master shall be honored. The idea there is that if we're diligent in our employment, if we're diligent in our employment, we're going to be rewarded by our employment. Amen. Now, look at this picture. Laboring the cultivation of a fig tree may be painful. It may be time consuming. It may be difficult at times. But the benefit of the fruit is sweet and tasty and healthful. Hard work is hard. Sometimes you'd rather stay in the bed, but you get up and go to work. Sometimes you'd rather be doing other things. By the way, that's one of the things about growing up, is that you don't just do what you want to do, you do what you should do. That's maturing. Maybe you'd rather be doing something else, but you devote your time and you devote your service to doing a good job. You cultivate the opportunities that you have. Amen. You cultivate the opportunity to excel in what you're doing, and the benefits will be delicious, is what he's saying. Amen. Amen. Now, this is not just a lesson to workers to be faithful and then trust that they're going to be rewarded. It's also a lesson to those who hire the labor to be careful to notice their diligence and to reward them for their diligence. Amen. They took care of the fig tree. They ought to be rewarded for it. Amen. Those rewards ought to be seasonal. They don't get rewarded all the time, but there's times that they're rewarded. And they're sweet and they're healthful. Amen. Another explanation in relation to this example of the fig tree and the fruit thereof is that the fig tree is not productive all year long. Neither is it productive every single year. We got a fig tree behind our house. Right? Melissa's dad gave it to us a few years ago. I think, did you get any figs off of it last year? Okay. I mowed over it last year. And it came back and I didn't do it intentionally. Amen. I just wasn't paying attention. And a fig tree ain't like a fruit tree. It's really just it's a tender little bush. And they come out late in our climate, not necessarily the best for figs, I don't think. But anyway, this year it grew, and it started out this year, it was about this high. I wasn't sure if it was even going to make it. But it's about head high now. Full of figs it was until the other day when the deer came. They're not ripe yet, not for humans, but the deer thought they was just ripe. Amen. Apparently. Yeah. But my point's this. Fig trees don't produce fruit all year, and they don't produce fruit every year, and you're not going to be rewarded on your job all the time and every time. But if you stay with it, that's what he's talking about. You just take care of that fig tree, and it'll come around. You'll get some fruit from it one of these days. There's a lot of things we do that we don't seem to get rewarded for. A lot of things we do don't seem anybody notices. Doesn't seem to bring forth fruit. But if we'll stay faithful to it. Matter of fact, even if man forgets to reward us here, there's a God in heaven keeping a reward, keeping a record, and he will reward us on that day. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I don't know what you need to deal with there. Proverbs have dealt with a lot of things. Friendship, home life, attitudes. He's dealt with, you know, standing good for a stranger and foolish decisions. He's dealt with taking care of your fig tree. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And Lord, I love the way you put these things together in your Word. Some of it's just quaint pictures, just so we can see it so easily, and it's so described and detailed. We're thankful, Lord, for it. Lord, I pray, help us that we might stay true to you, just like we talked about staying true to that fig tree, even if it doesn't seem to be prosperous this year, we'll have hope for next. Even though it's not prosperous all year long, there's going to be a time, there's going to be a day, we're going to expect some sweet, healthy, healthful, delicious fruit from the tree. Lord, help us to stay faithful to what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray, help those that are unsaved to come to Christ even now. Invitation time, Lord, we think about that. But Lord, those that are saved, help us to tend to these things you've taught us tonight. You get glory. In Jesus' name we've asked it. Amen and amen.